I shall preach tonight from the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Now, while you are finding the passage, I want to thank you again for allowing me to come your way and to be your preacher during these 4 days. Our family owes this church a great debt of gratitude. You are special to us. You have prayed for our family for these many years. You have prayed for Josh. I talked to him this afternoon before church, and he sends his regards. He sends his love to this good congregation. Thank you so much for your care of us. And I want to tell you that among the many preacher friends that I have over the country, there are none that I love more or hold in higher regard than your pastor, Brother Wayne Robertson, and his dear wife, Miss Beth. It's always good to get to be with you folks. And Miss Beth is sending Eric and I home with a fresh batch of jambalaya. We're indeed grateful. We have quail and we have honey. We might weigh 25 pounds more by the time we get home than when we left. Thank you so much for all of your expressions of hospitality. Now, I have sensed the heart of the pastor during these 4 days that I've been here. I'm aware of all of these families who've had deaths, and so many of the requests that I have heard throughout the 5 services. And I want to preach tonight on this theme, the God of all comfort. Would that be something you'd be interested in tonight? I've got some good news for you. Our God is the God of all comfort. Let's read now, beginning at verse 3 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we might be able to comfort them that are in any trouble with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the afflictions of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be encouraged, whether we are blessed, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the afflictions, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I want to begin my sermon tonight by asking three questions. Why do the righteous suffer? If God loves me, why has he allowed this to happen? If God is in control, for heaven's sake, why doesn't he do something? The child of God in this room tonight, who has never been forced by their circumstances to wrestle with those tough questions, is a rare and fortunate individual. The truth is, troubles and tribulations do not respect persons. Throughout history, many of the greatest of God's children have been the most beset by troubles and trials. Dr. John Henry Jowett was the greatest preacher of the English-speaking world of his day. He once said this: "You all seem to think that I have no ups and downs, just a lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and equanimity. By no means. I am often the object of depressions of spirit, where everything seems most murky." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul, once said this: "I am often the object of depressions of spirit so great, I pray that none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." Has it happened to you? If it has not, my advice is just be patient and get ready. Now I have three simple points in my sermon. One, I want to talk about the reality of suffering in Paul's life. Two, I want to talk about the reasons for the suffering. And thirdly, I want to give you the remedy for those who suffer. Now, perhaps you would prefer that I just skip the first two points and get to the remedy. But if you can exercise a bit of endurance, we will arrive at that place. Now, under our first heading, the reality of suffering in Paul's life, I want to do three things. One, I want to talk about the abundance of the sufferings. Did you hear his statement? "For as the afflictions of Christ abound in us," regardless of the nature of the sufferings, this much we know: they were not few or far between. They were many and they were manifold. We're not talking about a one-time isolated event. We're talking about a life characterized by troubles and tribulations, the abundance. Number two, I want you to see the account that he gives of these troubles. In verse 8, he says, I want you to have a clear knowledge of the trouble that came our way while in Asia, in Ephesus in particular. And he gives this account. He says, we were pressed out of measure. This statement has in mind a beast of burden that is so heavily laden that it simply cannot walk straight. Did you ever see a donkey loaded so that he couldn't walk straight? Did any of you ever attend a donkey ball game? You older folks have. I remember when I was a lad, our high school promoted and conducted a donkey ball game. They contracted with this company that brought in several donkeys. They had rubber shoes on their feet so as not to scar the gymnasium floor. And folks would buy tickets, and they would get on the donkeys, and they would play a basketball game riding on the donkeys. What a novel approach to entertainment. Now, some of the baser boys, obviously, I would not have been among them. Enticed the biggest man in the community to ride on one of the donkeys. They paid his fare. And the man weighed more than the donkey. And it was hilarious just watching him figure out a way to get on the donkey. And then when he was fully mounted up and he tried to get the donkey to go, the poor donkey could hardly move. And he made little short, choppy steps, and he staggered and he swayed. He was pressed out of measure. Paul says, we were pressed out of measure. And then he says, it was above strength. This phrase pictures that same beast of burden, not only staggering and swaying, but stumbling and struggling to get back up. When I was a lad, 7 years old, I spent the summer at my Uncle Barry and Aunt Virgie Sims' home. Uncle Barry was having some timber removed from his farm, and when the loggers would get the truck loaded, they had to come up out of the creek bottom, up a red clay hill by the barn, and there was an iron gate at the top of the barn, and the driver would have to get out, put a rock or a chunk of wood behind the wheel so the truck didn't roll backwards, and he'd unlock the gate and drive through, and then he'd have to get out and repeat the process in closing the gate. One morning I was in the vicinity when they brought the truck out, and I went over and opened the gate and held it for the driver. He was so delighted that he didn't have to go through the rigors of opening and closing the gate. He flipped me out a dime. Now, being a seven-year-old with great economic acumen and possessing an entrepreneurial spirit, I quickly did the demographics and concluded it was optimum, maximum time to begin an a gate opening service. There wasn't one anywhere in our vicinity. Timing is everything. And so every time I heard the truck coming up out of the creek bottom, I'd run out there and open the gate, and I'd be standing there looking up expectantly. And they'd flip me out a coin or perhaps a piece of gum, and I had a thriving business going. I remember one morning there came a summer shower. Are you aware that red clay hills do not require much rain to become extremely slick and impassable? And the truck started up the hill, but it didn't get far, and the rear wheels began to spin, and it ceased its forward motion. The driver got out and went back down to the creek bottom, and in a little while, he and some other men came with a team of huge logging mules. I stood over to one side out of the way and watched as they positioned those mules in front of the truck. They attached the traces, the chains, to the truck, and they spoke to the mules. "Get up," they said. And those mules began to lean forward. They tightened the traces. They began to press hard against the yoke. They began to struggle. They tried to move the truck, but it was above measure. It was beyond their ability, but they continued to stretch and to struggle until literally these huge logging mules had fallen to their knees and were struggling to get up again. Now, in a measure, that's what Paul is saying in this text. He says the troubles that came to us in Asia, in Ephesus, you remember from reading the book of Acts, that a riot broke out because of his preaching of the gospel. He says it was above measure, beyond our ability. But that's not all. He says, in so much that we despaired even of life. We had our backs against the wall. We looked all around us. It seemed there was no way out. Paul literally thought he was going to die. He said we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He literally was thrown into the pit with the lions to be torn asunder. But he says God delivered us from so great a death. And he continues, and we trust that he will still deliver us as we go forward. What an account of troubles that came to Paul. Now, I confess that while I've had some trials in life compared to Paul, mine have been minor. What about yours? Would you like to see a third thing here? We've seen the abundance and the account. What about the activity of God in these troubles? Is God involved in our troubles at all? Well, let me tell you three things. One, God permits all of the troubles and trials that come our way. Number two, God presides over all of our troubles. And number three, God either will prevail or he's going to prevail in the future. Our God reigns. Now, I will give you the illustration that many of you are thinking about already. Do you remember when Job came before the Lord and Satan came also? And God said to Satan, have you noticed Job, a righteous man? And Satan said, I have. But I have noticed that you, sir, have protected him. You have provided for him. Let me at his substance, and Job will curse you to your face. Do you remember that? And Satan took Job's substance, and yet Job maintained his integrity. And then there was a second meeting, and God said, have you noticed my servant Job? I like God's sarcasm, don't you? I like God's humor. Of course, Satan had noticed. And he spoke up and he said, yes, I've noticed. But you have limited what I've been able to do. Is there not a Christian in the room? If ever there was a place when a saint ought to shout, it would be at the conclusion of that statement. You, God, have limited my access. Glory to God. Let me at his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, I'm going to preside over this a little further. And you remember the troubles and the trials that came to Job. But how many of you have read the whole book of Job? Have you read those last chapters? That's not the end of the story yet, is it? The end of Job was greater than his beginning. God prevailed over his troubles. Now I want to broaden the scope here. And I want to tell you that sometimes God may use ordinary means to bring about deliverance or perhaps healing for his children. He might choose to use medical science. Are you grateful that God has given some men such intellectual capacities that they could study medicines and find out stuff that would never have crossed our minds? We are so fortunate in this country today to, regardless of how we may or may not feel about insurance companies, we are so blessed to have access to the greatest medical help that mankind has ever known. And God sometimes is, or in fact often, he is pleased to use ordinary means like medical science to bring about deliverance. But there are other times when God is pleased to use extraordinary means, miraculous, supernatural means to bring about deliverance. Now, I probably ought to caution the congregation by telling you that there are two extremes regarding the miraculous. On the one hand, there are those who say, when the last apostle died, that was the end of all miracles. I probably don't want to join that fraternity. it would be more accurate to say that that was probably the end of any faith healers. The apostles having the ability to perform miracles. It wasn't the end of God's ability to perform miracles. And then on the other extreme, there are those who ask, have you had your miracle today? And if you have not had a bona fide miraculous experience in the last 48 hours, you listen to them for 15 minutes and you'll begin to consider yourself to be a subpar Christian. Yea, even out of the will of God, if you have not had a miraculous experience lately. Now, I don't want to join up with that crowd either. There are more shysters. There are more counterfeit folk today than there's ever been on the face of the earth. Creflo Dollar. Dear Lord, if ever a man was more aptly named, I've not learned of him. I would encourage you to go online and find Justin Peters Ministries and learn about these false prophets. If you're giving money to them, you ought to be ashamed and you ought to repent. Do I need to say that again? Quit doing that. Give your tithes to God's church. Christ didn't die so that a bunch of televangelists might fill their coffers. He died for the church and its ministries. But now, wait a minute. That's just two things that God does. Sometimes He uses ordinary means. Sometimes He uses extraordinary means. And sometimes God uses neither of those. And God will allow one of His children to continue to walk through the fire day after day, month after month, year after year. Have you ever known of it to be so? For reasons known only to God. But now I want to put this aside, and I want to talk about the reasons that God's children sometimes suffer. Paul gives three reasons in our text. Number one, that we might be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When you learn how to endure afflictions, when you learn how to be faithful during times of adversity, it builds patience. It builds character. It increases your faith. And I don't know about you, but when I've got my back against the wall, when I'm wringing my hands and wondering what I will do, I'll tell you the kind of person I want to come and sit down beside me. I don't want somebody to come and slap me on the knee and say, "Oh, David, get your chin up." Is that what you want? Do you want somebody to born with a silver spoon in their mouth, never known one day of adversity in their lives. You want them to come by and slap you on the back and say, come on now, things will be better. I'll tell you what I want. I want some person, man or woman, whose life I have observed. I've seen them walking through the fire, and they haven't even had the smell of smoke on their garment. I've seen them when they're young, and now they're old, and yet they've never been forsaken, never turned their back from God, never gave up the hope of the gospel. I want that kind of person to come, sit down beside me and say something like this, David, I know that I can't understand the depths of your sorrow and your grief today. And David, I don't know exactly what to tell you, but let me just remind you, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he will do for you. And you may not know how, and you may not know when, but he'll do it again. That's the reason God let some of his children suffer, that you might go through some experiences, that you might build some character, that your faith might be increased so that you might have a higher level of ministry to other saints who are in trouble. Does that make any sense to you? Number two, God allows us to go through troubles and trials so that we will not trust in ourselves. He said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. I want to tell you, there's no place for self-sufficiency. There's no place for cockiness among the family of God. We must be lowly of mind, looking unto the Lord, and knowing that he alone is our hope for deliverance. And number three, he wants us to be able to intercede to God on behalf of others. Have you ever noticed, you ought to sit up here on the platform some Sunday morning and watch as Brother Wayne announces the prayer list and see the countenances of the people in the congregation. Some of you radiate joy, exude gladness and appreciation to the Lord when some announcement is made about a healing. And some of you sit out there and look like so many knots on a log. The only song you want to sing is, I Shall Not Be Moved. Why is this? I'll tell you why. Because that first group, that group that rejoiced with exceeding gladness, they had been interceding to God. They'd been involved in that time of trouble. They had connected with that family. They'd carried a dish over. They'd gone to the hospital. They'd been at the nursing home. They'd been over to funeral home. And they were carrying the burden. And they are helping out by prayer for the saints in the church. That's why we meet together and pray. But now do this. Lean way back. Here's the remedy. Are you ready? Verse 3, look at it. Blessed be God. That's it. You expected more, didn't you? Blessed be God. It's amazing what praising can do. It's amazing what praising can do. And then he gives us some things for which to bless God. He is the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. You think your troubles are bad? What would they be like if you didn't know the Lord Jesus? What if God had not sent His Son? What if you were unaware of His substitutionary death? What if you had no clear understanding of how His sufferings and the sprinkling of His blood on the mercy seat satisfied holy justice against you? What if you were coming down the stretch of life? What if you were wrestling with those tough questions about death and life after death? What if you had no clear understanding of how Jesus tasted death for us, that He might deliver us who all of our lifetime lived in fear because of our worrying about death? Oh, beloved, when you can't praise God for your troubles, praise God that He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise Him because He's the Father of mercies. The devil is the father of lies. They originated in his heart. But God is the originator of mercy. Do you know what mercy means? Mercy means you're not getting what you deserve. Do you want your tapes played?
No.
The worst thing you could ever wish upon me is that I would get what I deserve. I'm like the preacher who told the finance committee, don't pay me what I'm worth. I can't live on it. I need mercy. I'm like the lady who had the pictures taken at the studio and a few days later called her husband and he picked them up on his way home from work. And she said, did you see the pictures? And he said, I did. And she said, did they do me justice? And he said, no, they didn't do you justice. You need mercy. And beloved, that's what I need. And hallelujah, that's who God is. He's the Father of mercy. And then He's the God of all comfort. This is the word parakletos, the one called alongside to help. He's called alongside to give you strength when you're weak. He's called alongside to lift you up when you fall, to give you courage when you fear, to give you faith when you doubt. Blessed be God. That's the remedy. Keep your eye on the Lord. Keep your heart fixed upon the gospel. Look unto Him for relief. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Lord, I pray for your people at Morningside. Lord, so many of them have burdens tonight. I pray you'd come alongside of them even now. Lord, there are so many kinds of troubles tonight represented among the folks in this room. Lord, there are financial burdens, domestic problems, children that are out in sin, grandparents with sicknesses. Lord, would you bless your people? Would you increase their faith? Would you give them clear understanding of who you are and what lies ahead for them? Help them to trust in you. And help each of us in the room to be more sensitive to the needs of others around us. And if there's even one now who's never been saved, give them faith to trust in Christ. For it's in His name that I pray. Amen. Would you stand now and join us in singing? And as we sing, you come.